Mark 13 of chapter 2. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray, seeking God's guidance as we study his word this morning. Father, we come before you today acknowledging our complete and utter dependence upon you. Lord, first I know that if I'm going to teach this word, I must have the anointing power of your Spirit. I surrender myself and ask, Lord, that you would just simply use me. I acknowledge my sin, Lord, asking for your cleansing so that I might be clean for your use. I pray for your people here today, Lord, that we will hear your word and hear you speaking to us in a new and a fresh way. And Lord, that we may respond as quickly to what you say to us as Levi responded. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Well, you may remember last week we began looking at this passage, and we met a man, and his name was Levi. And as we began looking at Levi, what we really found here is that Jesus now has a ministry of hope. And as Jesus reaches out to Levi, the tax collector, it is a ministry of hope to a hated man. Because you see, if they had ever held a contest in the Galilee for the most hated man in the entire region, it's very likely that Levi, the tax collector, would have won hands down. We need to understand this is a despised man. No one wants anything to do with him. Now, Levi's a wealthy man. And he has amassed a fortune in his life. But you see, even though Levi is a wealthy man, we need to understand how he became wealthy. And he became so wealthy by selling out his nation, working for the nation that was occupying Israel, working for the Roman government. And so the people would see Levi as a traitor. But not only did he sell out his nation, Levi has also sold his soul. And so spiritually, Levi stands condemned. And socially, he is an outcast. Even though his money gives him all the luxuries of life, his circle of friends extends no further than his own kind. To everyone else in the Galilee, Levi has fallen off of the social scale. This guy is seen as scum with most people. They want nothing to do with him. And yet what we discovered is that Jesus wants the man that no one else wanted. You see, as Jesus is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and when Jesus sees Levi sitting there in the tax collector's booth, Jesus saw something in Levi that no one else could see. He saw Levi's heart. He saw the pain that was there. He saw the emptiness that was there. He saw the spiritual hungering in Levi. Now the question might be, why would Jesus call Levi? I mean, why would Jesus call someone that no one else wants? I mean, Jesus is putting together a discipleship team. These are people that he knows after his death, he is going to be sending them out to spread the good news. And so why would he choose someone like Levi? Well, the truth is, Jesus specializes in rejects. See, Jesus sees something when he sees Levi that no one else can see. He sees the potential for spiritual greatness. He sees the potential in this man's life as to what God created him to be, which is exactly what he sees when he looks at us. He doesn't just see all of our failures and shortcomings. See, when Christ looks at you, he sees all the potential that is there. He knows exactly what God created you to be. And so when he looks at Levi the tax collector, that's what Jesus is seeing. And so he sees something of great value in a rejected man. And so Jesus puts Levi to the test. In fact, the test that Jesus gives to Levi is the same test that he gives to us. He looks at him and he says, "Follow me." And when Jesus says that, Levi responds immediately. Without hesitation, he gets up and he walks away from his tax tables forever. You see, Levi knows as soon as he walks away from those tax tables, he is breaking contract with Rome. Rome will have nothing to do with him. If he goes back to Rome the next day and he says, "Look, I just really got messed up yesterday. It was a bad day for me. I didn't mean to do that. I've been a good tax collector. Can I have my job back?" They would have laughed at him. He knew that when he walked away from those tax tables, he was losing his job forever. His career as a tax collector is finished. You see, Levi was willing to stake everything on Jesus. I mean, he's willing to give it all to him. You know, if Levi were here today and we were to interview him and say, "Levi, what did you give up to follow Jesus?" I think the first thing he'd do is he'd just be stunned by the question. Probably just one, "Can't believe you asked that." Because you see, here's what Levi knows. He knows that he is the real winner in all of this. He was like, "I didn't give up anything to follow Jesus. I gained everything by following him." You see, Levi now has a clean heart. He has a clear conscience. For the first time now in years, he can actually walk down the street and look the world in the face. Oh, he may be poorer. Life may be tougher. The luxuries and the comforts may be gone. But his heart is clean. His mind is at peace, and his sins have been forgiven. And as a wealthy man, Levi knows there's no way that you can ever have enough money to buy that. See, he knows what he's now experienced in Jesus Christ. And now, perhaps for the first time in a long time, and perhaps for the very first time in his life ever, Levi feels loved. And it's not just any love. It's a divine love. See, Levi now understands, God loves me. It's not just the abstract that God is love. This is something now that's personal in his life. And he understands that God truly loves him. And so Levi wants to tell his friends. And so now we make a small transition in the story. It now moves from the ministry of hope to a hated man to a ministry of hope to a hopeless class. Now, we can learn some things from Levi here, because you got to remember, Levi has responded to Jesus, follow me. And within hours, Levi is wanting to tell his friends about his new friend. Now, you have to understand, Levi has not been to a class on evangelism. He hasn't taken a course on how to win the lost to Jesus Christ. I mean, Levi has done nothing but follow Jesus for a few hours, and he figures out, what is the best way that I can bring my friends to Jesus? And so he says, I'm going to go invite him to church. It's not what he did at all. Levi says, I know how to get them here. I'll throw a party. People like to party. He knew his friends. He knew what they would like to do. And so Levi has a party, and he invites all of his friends. You see, having discovered Jesus for himself, this is his opportunity to introduce his friends to his new friend. It's his opportunity to introduce them to Jesus, his Lord. You see, he wants his friends to share in his discovery. He wants his friends to have what he has, because after all, his friends are just like him. These are people that are outcasts. These are hated, hopeless sinners. You see, Levi teaches us some things here. Basically, aren't your friends just like you? I mean, we ought to know what their needs are in their life simply by looking in the mirror. We tend to make friends with people who are like us. That's what Levi did. That's what we do. And so with that, we ought to be able to figure out, how can I introduce my friends to my friend, Jesus? And that's exactly what Matthew. He is also known as Matthew, by the way. He's got several aliases. But that's exactly what Levi does. He wants his friends to know Jesus. He wants them to know that in Jesus there is a new beginning, that there is forgiveness, that there's deliverance from the things that have been holding them in bondage, that there is love, and that they are genuinely loved by God. You see, it's wanting our friends to have what we have. That's what Levi's wanting to do here. He wants his friends to experience that. Now, I want you to use your imagination. Levi has thrown this party. These are people just like him. Can you imagine the collection of characters that must have been there that day? I mean, this is all the tax collectors. This is all the sinners. This is all the social outcasts. All the rejects are right there in Levi's house. And while they're all gathered there, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, these are the religious leaders, they just happen to be walking by. They hear the commotion going on in Levi's house, and they're disgusted by it. Look at those sinners over there. Look what they're... Is that Jesus with them? Jesus is sitting with these sinners? Jesus is with all of these rejects from society? Look at him. Doesn't it make you sick to think that Jesus is in there with these people? And it's obvious that Jesus is their friend. He's not in there lecturing them. He's not in there telling them how bad they are. He's not in there telling them you're going to hell. He's in there partying with them. They're laughing and they're eating. They're having a good time, and Jesus is there with them. And the Pharisees, these religious people, they are appalled at what they see. And they say, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, they said that to Jesus' disciples, and Either Jesus overhears them, knows what's going on, or the disciples come and tell him. But it says, when Jesus heard this, that Jesus responds to what they say. Now, Jesus' response to this is quite revealing. In fact, when Jesus first hears what they had to say, he actually agrees with them. In essence, Jesus is saying, yeah, you're right. These are sick, hurt, and broken people. The lifestyle they have chosen and the choices they have made in life has hurt them deeply. These are sick people. But where would a doctor go? Isn't that what a doctor is for? Is for sick people? And so Jesus is saying, these are the people I've come for. I've come to heal people that are broken. I've come where people are hurting because that is where I am needed. And then, in typical Jesus style, Jesus turns his attention back to these religious leaders. And here's what he says. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And I think what Jesus is saying in this, in fact, I'm confident of this. He's really saying, I haven't come for those who think they are righteous. Because that's exactly what we will find out about these religious leaders, is they thought they were righteous. You see, they really didn't know what was going on inside of themselves. In fact, the scriptures even state it this way. There is no one righteous, not even one. You know, I meet people quite frequently that will say, well, I'm a good person. Well, what did you get that from? You see, when we say, I'm a good person, what we mean is we can always find somebody who is a little bit worse than we are. And if they're a little bit worse than we are, then we must be better than them. Got to tell you this conversation we've had. This has happened more than once in our family. My daughters, we've given them values in life. I mean, that was one of the things we wanted to give to our kids. We wanted to talk to them about the decisions that they make in life. And so when they're wanting something, they try to use that. In fact, this conversation has happened with both of them, but the last time it was with Sarah, since she's the one still at home. And so we've told her no on something that she wanted, and then she says, well, you ought to be glad that I'm wanting to do that. I'm not doing these things that other kids are doing out here. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't do drugs. I'm not having sex. You ought to be glad that I'm wanting to do these things. I have heard that so long, I finally came up with the response. The next time she says that, I'm going to say, you ought to be glad you have parents that gave you those kinds of values. But you see, the reality is, we say those kinds of things because what she's doing and they're doing is they're comparing themselves to other people. And we can always find someone worse than us. And so that's why the Bible says there is no one righteous. You see, if you're here today and you think that you're righteous, either you or God is wrong. Now, my experience has told me that it's not God. If we think we're good, the same passage says there's no one that's good, no, not one. And so I think that when Jesus says, I'm not come to call the righteous, he means I have not come to call those who think they are righteous. Now, why is that? Well, have you ever known anyone that was self-righteous? They're not going to listen anyway. They think that they are good. They really have convinced themselves that they're good. That's what these teachers of the law have done. They really think that they are good. In fact, here's what Jesus would say to them on a different occasion. He would look at them and say, you're just like whitewashed tombs. Now, I know that's a different world. What in the world does that mean? It's not something we look at in the world today. Well, basically what he is saying is this. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead and rotten. That's what Jesus would say to those who thought they were righteous. You see, what happens when we think we're self-righteous is that we want to focus on the externals, the thing that other people see. And we think that when we're making decisions in our life that other people are going to see, and they see that we're making good decisions in our life, that that means that we're righteous because that's what's seen on the outside. But what really goes on is that God's looking at what's going on in here. Yeah. The thoughts that we have that we wouldn't dare share with anyone else. The thoughts that we have, if someone could read our thoughts, that we would just be totally embarrassed at times. You know, the things that we know that are going on inside of us that still remind us that we are sinners in the need of God's grace. But those who are self-righteous somehow have blinded themselves to what's going on in their life. And so Jesus says to these people, I have absolutely nothing to say. But to those who know they are sick, to those who know that they need help and are open for help, that's why I've come. And I can help them. You know, it reminds me, in the passage in this Bible, the Apostle Paul is writing, and Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. Now, Paul got to hold that title until Glenn Perkins came along. And I got the title now. What that means is that, you know, when I look at my life, I see how vile I am. I see the decisions that I could be making in my life. And sometimes how those decisions aren't the ones that I know that I ought to make. But yet they are a temptation to me in my life. And I know that without Christ, I am utterly vile in His sight. And so Jesus says, when we understand that, He's here to help. There's a couple of things that Jesus is really making clear in this passage for us. And the first one is this. When people think that they need no help from God, they're in no position to receive it. Now, did you get that? When people think they need no help from God, they're in no position to receive it. You see, what that means is that all of our dreams and aspirations of self-reliance must collapse before we're going to be willing to listen to God. You see, as long as we have one thread of human reliance, we will hang on to that one thread with all the tenacity that we have, thinking that somehow we can take care of life by ourselves. And all of those aspirations have to collapse before we're willing to open up and ask God to help us. See, I think this is one of the reasons that God allows adversity to come into our life. In fact, the psalmist would write, "It was good for me to be afflicted." What did he mean by that? I mean, did he say, "I really enjoy bad times"? Of course not. But what he is saying in that is, I have come to understand that when I'm going through affliction in my life, I realize I can't handle life by myself. And when I realize I can't handle this life by myself, then I can look to God who can handle anything. The Apostle Paul would state it this way, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What in the world does that mean? Is he confused? I mean, it almost sounds like he's conflicted. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. But here's what he means by that. When I realize how weak I really am, then I can look to God. And when I look to Him, He strengthens me. And now I am stronger than I have ever been. In fact, if I think I'm strong and I'm not relying on God, I'm really weak. But I don't know how weak I am because I'm relying on myself. But if I were to ever rely on God, then I would realize how weak I really am. And I would begin to experience His power in my life. And now I'd really realize how weak I was to begin with. That's what Paul means by that. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. No, it's not a paradox. It's a great truth in life that we really need to learn. And Jesus says, if we think that we can handle life by ourselves, we're in no position to experience God's help in our life. See, if you remember in the story when the woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus, they said, Moses commands that she be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus' response was, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. See, the reality is we're much more needy than we could ever begin to realize. And the only way that we can experience God's help in our life is to know how needy we truly are. But there's something else, and this video transitions in this so well, because it moves from Jesus saying that those who think they need no help from God are in no position to receive God's help, to where the second thing that I think Jesus is making clear in this passage is that people are important. In fact, people are more important than our preconceived ideas and notions about them. And he's reminding us of just how hideous it is when we judge someone else. Jesus even said that if we choose to judge, we'll be judged by the same standard that we use. And the reality is we're all sinners. And if I judge someone else, then I'm condemning myself at the very same time. Now, there is something here, and I think in our culture today, we really struggle with this balance on this. He's not saying that we can't judge behavior. If we give up our ability to judge behavior, we will lose it in our own life. But there is a world of difference in judging behavior and judging a person. You see, we're not to judge people. It's okay to say they're making a bad decision. But it's not okay to judge them for making a bad decision. You see, Jesus is saying people are more important. And when we find someone who is hurting and someone who is hungry and someone who is needing help, that is a person that we need to introduce to our friend, Jesus. Now, Jesus uses the reference here that he's come as a doctor. He's referred to as the great physician. I'm sure you've heard that before. And he truly is a great physician. Now, I have been blessed to have some good doctors in my life. I really have. I mean, I have some doctors that I've had over the years that I just loved every one of them. They were good. You knew they cared about you and they cared about your health. But here's some things that I have learned about Jesus as the great physician. None of my doctors ever did this. He makes house calls. See, he says, I will come to you in your need. And even the great doctors I had, not a one of them ever showed up at my house to take care of me. If I wanted their help, I had to go to them. But Jesus says, I'll meet you right where you are. Now, here's the second thing about Jesus. He always makes a perfect diagnosis. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. We call it practicing medicine. There is a reason for that. No matter how good a doctor is, they're still practicing. Even the best doctors sometimes get it wrong. That is, except Dr. Jesus. He always makes a perfect diagnosis. And then he provides a complete and final cure. And I've never had a doctor do this one. And then he pays the bill. See, when he died on the cross, he was paying the bill. He knew what it would take to cure us. And you see, here's what Levi understood. He had friends who needed to meet great physician. And he's going to get them to Jesus any way he can. That is the mission of the church. To go and make disciples. It's all right to invite people to church. I'm glad if we do. Sometimes they come. That's good. But see, what we're really to do is to go and invite them to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today acknowledging that we are needy, that we desperately need you. Lord, you know our hearts here today. Lord, just speak to us wherever we are. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Now, you know, Jesus is issuing a call. Just as he said to Levi, he calls each of us, follow me. Now, initially, that becomes a one-time commitment. Jesus says, follow me, and Levi got up and followed Jesus. And that's what Jesus has called us to do. You may have made that commitment. You may be here today, and you've never made that commitment. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and made a commitment to him as Lord and believed on him as Savior. And Jesus invites you to follow me. You can experience just what Levi and his friends experienced from Jesus. But once you make that commitment, you know, Jesus is still calling us on a daily basis. Follow me. In fact, there are some times when it may even be on an hourly basis in our life. It is a continual call to discipleship. It may be that if you're needing to make a decision this morning, you need to respond to whatever it is that God's calling you to do. The altar will be open if you choose to respond to him in that way. Thank you so much. Father, we come before you right now. May we truly hear the call. Follow me. Amen.